If you have your Bible, please turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at the first three verses this morning. And just as you are turning there in your Bible, I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you are a news reporter working for some news agency or some TV station out there, okay? Maybe this is one of your lifelong ambitions to be a news reporter. And just imagine you are a news reporter with a lot of experience working with a TV station, and it's been your assignment to go to the finish line of the Comrades Marathon, to be there with a cameraman standing behind you, and you have to get the first words of the people as they stumble across the finish line. So you are standing there, and a person comes around the corner, stumbles across the finish line, collapses on the floor, and is completely out of breath. And after a few moments when they can regain their strength and their breath, you ask them, "Tell me, how did you finish this race? What was your secret to finishing this tough, grueling, hours-long race?" Well, the first person says something like this: It was my training. It was my discipline over many, many weeks and months. It took me a lot of endurance and courage, but I'm finally here and I made it. Next person comes around the corner, barely hanging on with a bit of a limp in the one leg, collapses over the finish line. You bring the camera close and you ask them the same question. What was your secret to getting across this finish line? How did you do it? Tell us. And they say something very similar, right? It was my training schedule. It was persevering through the difficult times. When I felt like giving up, I kept on going. And my hard work paid off. It was perseverance. You know who you won't find at the finish line? You won't find someone who crosses and says, "You know what? I was just driving past in the area and I saw a whole bunch of runners running in the road. And I knew that I had a pair of shoes in my car. I just joined them. And, you know, it took me hours and hours, but now I finished the crossing line." You'll never find that person, will you? You never will. Friends, the Christian life is a race. And the year ahead, 2025, is just another segment of that race. You need to think carefully how you will run. How will you make it through the year ahead? I'm sure that there are some, even in this room, that perhaps started the year with a difficulty, a challenge, a trial, and had this question in their mind: how am I going to make it through this year? How am I going to cross even just December 2025? It's my prayer this will be an encouragement for you this morning as we go through Hebrews 12, that you will be encouraged to persevere in the Christian race in the next year ahead. Our title this morning is Four Strategies to Run the Race Well in 2025. Four strategies to run this Christian race well. Let's read it and then we'll pray, ask the Lord for His help. Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Let's come to the Lord in prayer, ask him for his help. Father, whenever we come to your word, it's humbling. It's sobering for us as we realize the weight of the spiritual reality that we are currently in. Father, help us not to lose sight of you. Help us not to grow weary. Help us not to give up in despair when the times get tough. Father, I pray that you would use our next few moments this morning to give us courage and strength perseverance, hope, that we might run this Christian race, this next segment, for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Four strategies, kind of four plans to run the race well in 2025. The first one is from verse 1a. Don't get entangled. Don't get entangled. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember Hebrews chapter 11? Heroes of the faith. Abraham, Noah, Abel, Sarah, Moses, all these great heroes of the faith. Paul says here, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. As you hear that phrase, you might be tempted to think, well, it sounds like it could be a stadium of these witnesses kind of looking down on us and watching us. But that's not really the picture that we find here. The point is more of us looking to them. And us learning from them. What do witnesses do in a court? They testify, don't they? They testify. They declare something. They tell truth. This is what these witnesses are doing. Each witness is declaring something. And really what they're saying is this. Faith was worth it. In each one of their difficult journeys. In every trial that those saints faced in Hebrews chapter 11, they are saying this, faith was worth it. Each witness stands and testifies the same thing over and over again. By faith, these witnesses believed God's promises, obeyed God's commands. These witnesses endured hardship, trials, and suffering. They endured persecution. They acted courageously. They trusted God for the future, even when he perhaps seemed distant. I don't think there is a single one of these witnesses or a single saint in heaven who would say something like this. You know, I really wish I had just not been so serious about my faith. I wish I'd taken it easy. I wish I'd just laid back a bit. There's not a single saint in heaven who would say that. Each saint, each witness will say, persevere. Your faith is worth it. Your faith pays off. In the end, keep going. Continue in verse 1. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Therefore, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Remember, the first century athletes are not out like our athletes today with modern synthetic materials. They would enter the arena of sports and they would strip down, almost naked. They would lay off their heavy garments and their cloaks so that they could compete properly and run without any hindrance. Paul says here, let us lay aside, let's look at that first word, every weight. What is a weight? How does it weigh down on you as you run the race? Well, weights can be sinful, and weights can not be sinful as well. There are both kinds out there. What are some kind of weights that you and I are tempted to hold on to as we run the Christian race? It could be perhaps the pursuit of wealth at your work. You are just doing everything to climb that corporate ladder, setting aside your family and your spiritual life and your church life, just trying to climb that ladder to get more income. Perhaps a weight could be just busyness, filling your life with every conceivable distraction and pleasure and vacation and social engagement so that there's no time for the things of God. That can be a weight. How about lack of discipline? This could be a simple weight that you are carrying in your life. No discipline. You don't wake up in the morning. You don't have a quiet time. You forget to read scripture. You oversleep on Sunday morning, so you skip church. Just lack of discipline. For others, it's entertainment. For others, it's fear and worry about the future. This can be a weight that you carry that just hinders you in your spiritual walk, keeps your eyes off the Savior and onto the things around you and the cares of this life. It's kind of like carrying a heavy suitcase or a heavy bag on your back. If you go through the Christian life and you say something like this, you know, I'm just struggling to walk the Christian walk. I'm just having a hard time living the Christian life. Well, the first thing you must do is look at your hands. What's inside your hands? What are you holding on to? What are these heavy bags that is weighing you down so that each step just feels so difficult? Each step of obedience and faith and trust and joy in the Lord just feels like it's almost impossible. Take care of the weights in your hands. Not only must we lay aside these weights, but also the sin, Paul says here. Sin which clings so closely. I think primarily in this context, Paul's talking about here the sin of unbelief. He's just spoken about all the faith of these great heroes of in chapter 11, all the great heroes of the faith. And now he says, lay aside the weights and sin. Most likely, unbelief. Remember, all sin is rooted in unbelief, isn't it? All sin. Whenever you sin against God, there's something that you are not believing about Him. You're not trusting in His omnipresence, His omnipotence, His omniscience. Something that you are not believing about God that leads us to sin. I'd like to think of it this way. You can think of athletes running around a 400-meter track, and there's a relay race going on where they pass the baton from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. Imagine there's one team that as they go around the track, the third runner, as he hands the baton to the fourth runner, just is not willing to let go of that. And the fourth runner grabs on and is trying to accelerate and to take the race further, but there's a struggle in the middle of the race. You can see the failure there, can't you? This is the idea of sin that we hold on to. Sin that we cling to that hinders us in our Christian walk. These weights and sins, Paul says here, lay them aside. Leave them behind. Because look at the nature of this sin in the end of verse 1a there. Every weight and sin which clings so closely. That's the nature of sin. It clings to you. It's not something that you can just take up and set down and just go on your way. It clings to you closely. We were at our senior youth camp in December last year, and there was a soccer match going on in the field. And for one of the matches, I had the duty of being outside the fence, responsible for kicking the ball back over the fence whenever the guys would kick it over the fence. And it happened a few times over and again. And there was a road and an area of kind of dense bush around there. And once or twice, the ball went over the fence and into the dense bush. And I had to just walk through there, wade through, reach, grab the ball, set it out. I noticed something at the end of this. I had these green little things, I don't know what they're called, clinging all over my hands, my arms, my clothes, my socks. They were just sticking to me. That's a picture of what sin does. We think we can just dabble and play with sin. We think we're in control of sin. We can just limit it to a small degree in our life. But sin, by its nature, clings closely to us. Genesis 4:7 says, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. That's what sin is ready to do. It's waiting at the door. Paul says, lay aside these weights. Lay aside these sins that you might run with endurance. You know, the danger of familiar passages like these ones and this one, and I trust that this is a familiar text to you. The danger is, as we read it, it's kind of like a sing-song in your head. You know what's coming, and you know the passage so well that every time you hear it, you actually fail to apply it in your life. So I would encourage you, as you hear these very familiar words from Hebrews 12, just take a moment to pause and to reflect. How can I apply this? What weights are in my life that I need to just let go of? What sin am I clinging to and is clinging to me that is hindering my Christian walk in 2025? What is it that I must set aside? What is it that I love, practically speaking, more than God Himself? What am I worshiping that's drawing me away from the Savior, the source of joy? What are these sins and weights that I must lay aside? You see, the successful athlete doesn't get entangled. They lay aside these things so they can run easily, properly. Friends, lay aside these weights and these sins so that you can run the race well. That's our first strategy for running the race well in the year ahead. Don't get entangled. Second strategy is this from verse 1b. Run with endurance. Run with endurance. Some of you enjoyed sprinting at school in your early days. Some of you were marathon runners, right? And it's always quite amusing when you see that getting mixed up. I think one of the most recent comrades races, we saw that, right? Guy begins quickly and he's out leading the pack. He is sprinting for all he's worth. And after a third of the race, halfway into the race, he's burnt up. He can't continue. And the other runners pass him by. Hebrews 12 gives us the picture that this Christian race is like a marathon and it needs us to run with endurance. In fact, that little phrase there at the beginning of verse 1b is the central phrase for this small section. It's like the main hinge of this whole sentence, this long sentence. Let us run. That's the main drive here. You must run, and you must run how? With endurance. That word there gives us a connotation of active endurance. It's something that you actually have to keep doing and keep persevering in. It's not just a passive patience, like, you know, waiting patiently for someone. It's an active endurance. You must run with endurance the race that is set before us. You might be asking this question. I did as well. Why a race? Why is the Christian life described as a race? Why couldn't it be a wonderful walk on the beach? Or a nice bike ride that had lots of downhills that you could just coast along? Why is it a race? Well, it requires effort, discipline, and intentionality. Also, get this picture of a race. A race has start line, doesn't it? And it's not indefinite. It has a finish line. And one day, friends, you will cross that finish line as you enter into glory and see the face of our Savior and He wipes away every tear. There is a finish line for each one of us. You need to endure, to persevere, run this race because you want to cross that finish line and finish well. There's a sense of urgency here. Also, some people misunderstand this idea of a race. They hear this phrase of, you know, the Christian life is a race. Well, they think I need to be more holy than my neighbor across me in the church here. I need to know my Bible better than that Christian there. I need to be more holy than this group of people. That's the wrong idea of the race. We are not running against each other. We are running with each other. Our enemy is the devil, sin, and the flesh and the world. That's who we are running and competing against. Paul says, let us run with endurance this race that is set before us. You can't call an Uber halfway on this race. The race is set before you. The pathway is clear, has been marked out by God Himself. You need to run the race that God has set before you. It's not optional. You need to press on and to persevere. God has set the way. Some of you, if you are in the fitness world, you'll know this app called Strava. It's a fitness platform. It keeps track of where you run, how fast you do, how well your heart rate's doing and your steps, and it's got a social element to it as well. And it's fascinating because Strava, because they track so much fitness of so many different people around the world, they can actually plot out statistics. And Strava have identified that every year people make New Year's resolutions around about Christmas or January when the Christmas feasting is done. And they do well. They exercise, they're physically fit, they go out in the morning, they get their heart rate going. But that self-will is so thin that it lasts about 2 weeks. And they've given it a name. They call it Quitter's Day. It's the second Tuesday of January each year. Such a significant drop in the number of people that exercise that it's actually got its own name, Quitter's Day. That's how weak and feeble and frail we are in our own strength as we try to persevere with our own manpower. Hebrews 10:36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." We need to run with endurance with the strength that God provides to us. 4 strategies for running the race well in 2025. Firstly, don't get entangled. Secondly, run with endurance. Thirdly, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look at verse 2. "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." That word there, looking, has an idea of intentionality to it. It's putting your gaze on something specific. Many years ago, all the cell phones, all the point-and-click cameras had a kind of a fixed focus, right? And you get a picture from a long time ago, it's got a fixed focus across the whole picture. But today, I don't think there's a single smartphone out there that doesn't do some kind of AI blurring or, you know, portrait detection where you have a face in the middle that is in focus and everything else has got a bit of a blur around it. That's the picture here. We must look to Jesus, have him in the right perspective, focus on him, put our eyes on him. What's the temptation when you're running or even you're walking outside? Temptation is you're running to keep your eyes where? Down on your feet, right? You're looking out for your own steps, making sure things are fine around you. But look at the way that we're meant to run this race. Not looking at our feet, but gazing upward. Looking to Jesus as we run this race. Looking to Jesus. Hebrews 2, verse 18. It's interesting that the specific word here is not Lord or Yahweh or God. It's Jesus. There's a focus on his humanity here. Ties in with Hebrews 2:18, which says, For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. This is Jesus, our great high priest, who himself has suffered such hardship, such rejection, such scorn, exhaustion. He faced all these things. We must look to Jesus. He is, look at verse 2, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This tells us really two things. Jesus is the source of our faith in his death and resurrection. He's the model of our faith in the way that he obediently obeyed the Father. This really implies another two things, that he is the founder of our faith. In other words, our faith is a gift from God. He is the perfecter, which means he will accomplish it. He will bring it to completion. Looking to Jesus as the founder and the perfecter of our faith tells us this. It's not about you. It's not about your own efforts and your own strength. Look to Jesus. Jesus himself should fuel your faith. Continue in verse 2. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Don't you love those words? looking to Jesus who did all this. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Let's ask this question. What joy awaited Jesus? What joy was awaiting him on the other side of the cross? Well, sitting down at the Father's right hand, that was the joy that he anticipated. Having accomplished his mission, having done the Father's will, that must have brought him great joy. Being exalted by the Father, having received the name that is above every other name in Philippians 2, these are all things that must have brought Jesus great joy. In other words, doing the will of the Father brought Jesus joy. I want you to connect those two. Doing the will of the Father brought Jesus great joy. John 4:34 says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." So as Jesus obeyed the Father, even though he sweated those great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he obeyed the Father. This tells us that God doesn't call us to endure difficult things and hard trials just for the sake of it. No, he's got something greater in store. He's bringing us through these trials that he might satisfy us with something that is infinitely greater than the fleeting pleasures of this world, namely the presence and the person of Jesus himself. He wants us to be satisfied with that. John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." So the question remains, should you and I live for joy? Should we live for joy? I say the answer is yes, as that joy is found in Jesus. We must live for joy. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice." And the way that we live for this joy is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. Go back to verse 2 again. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." The Roman cross was so shameful that Roman citizens themselves were exempt from it. This public disgrace that Jesus went through, this difficulty of all difficulties, Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him. That's our third strategy. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter. Keep looking at him as you go through every trial, as your feet get heavy in the walk. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Four strategies for your Christian walk to run the race well in the year ahead. Number one, don't get entangled. Number two, run with endurance. Thirdly, look to Jesus. Fourthly, don't grow weary. Don't grow weary. Look at verse 3. "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." That word there, consider, is calling us to a careful reflection. Consider Jesus. Think about him. Think what he went through. What is this hostility that he faced against himself? Well, rejection from his own people, accusations of blasphemy, accusations of demon possession, betrayal by Judas, the beating, the torture, the mockery. Jesus endured all of that for the joy before him. Consider Jesus, who endured this hostility, end of verse 3, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. As we look to Jesus, we are reminded over and over again, I must do the same. I must not grow weary or faint-hearted in what God has called me to do. If there's anyone here that exercises early in the morning, you will know this. Summertime is easy, isn't it? You wake up, it's nice and warm, The sun's been up for a while already. You can go and cycle or run, and it's light, it's easy. But then February comes, March, April, May. The sun gets up later and later, gets colder and darker and harder and harder and harder. God is calling us here, even as it gets harder and harder and harder. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep going with endurance. Don't be a sprinter that just sprints for a short time and then just gives up. Keep going with great endurance. Friends, the Christian life is hard. And there's no doubt about that. It is very, very difficult. We grow weary and we grow tired. We're tempted to give up. But God is calling us, believer, remember Him. Consider Jesus. One of the most emotional sights you'll see at the Comrades Marathon is that final stretch just before the finish line, as some runners come close to the end and for whatever reason, perhaps it's cramp in their legs or something else, they just collapse on the tarmac, unable to rise, with the finish line almost in eye shot, unable to make those final few steps to cross over. And one of the most beautiful sights is to see other runners come around the corner and perhaps two at a time, pick up that runner, put their arms around necks and carry that runner across the finish line. It's a beautiful picture, an amazing sight. Friends, we've got to run this race well, not only for ourselves, but that you might help those around you, those in your church, those who are struggling as well, who need to be encouraged to run the race well. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Believer, run the race well in the year ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great example that we have in your Son, Jesus. Thank you that you have given us wisdom from above. You have sent us your Spirit to even help us daily. Father, I pray for the believers here who may be weak and faint and discouraged, disillusioned, tempted to give up. Father, please strengthen these saints. Strengthen feeble knees. Give courage and renewed energy and zeal and passion for you. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.